The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but Christianity seems irrelevant and behind the times. What do a bunch of dull men in robes have to do with the hot issues of today? Well, actually, these men were very cutting edge in their day, claiming to write under the inspiration of God, and their collected writings, commonly called the Bible, claims to be living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. At least according to Hebrews 12, it does all that. Well, we have a special guest today who likes this verse. In fact, he likes a lot of verses, but he especially likes the idea of making the Christian truth fresh, interesting, and relevant for today's generation. And he believes the church should be doing that in every generation. We'll be bringing on our special guest, Rob Bell, in just a moment. But first, a woman who is fresh in any generation, fresh as a box of bird's eye, frozen succotash, my co-host and producer of the Bob Siegel Show. Say hello to Sharon Cushard.
Hello. Hello, Bob. How are you?
How are you doing, Sharon?
I'm doing great. That was an intro. That was a different intro for me.
It's a different intro every week.
That was really different.
I stay awake late at night just thinking of those different intros and segues for you.
Well, I have the privilege of introducing Rob Bell, who is author of Velvet Elvis.
That's a title that needs some explaining.
Velvet Elvis. Yeah, we're going to ask him about that. That'll be my first question. He is the founding teacher at Mars Hill Bible Church in Granville, Michigan. It was founded in 1999. And, Bob, I don't know if you know this, but in 18 months, it grew to 10,000 attendees on a Sunday morning.
Wow.
So with passion to reach a popular culture, he is a breakthrough communicator in the Christian community. He is featured in a first series called Numa, that's N-O-O-M-A, which are spiritually based short films. He's a graduate of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, and Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And Rob Bell is a highly sought-after speaker. In fact, he's in town right now. He's going to be speaking at the Epicenter tonight, which is in Mira Mesa. I believe it starts at 7, and tickets are sold at the door for $10. So if you out there love what Rob has to say, then get on over to the Epicenter tonight. The number there is 858-271-4000.
And if you don't like what Rob has to say, you can send the 10 bucks to us. We'll take it.
Well, we can put him on?
Yes. Okay. Rob, welcome to our program.
Oh, thanks. It's great to be here.
It's good to have you.
Rob, can you give us a little teaser about what you'll be talking about tonight?
Well, the talk is called Everything is Spiritual, and I have tried in the past month to explain it to people, and I fail, because it's about lots and lots of things. So, basically, there is no Hebrew word for spiritual, and if you were to say to Jesus, how's your spiritual life, he would probably have said to you, what do you mean? Because deeply built into the biblical consciousness is this belief, this understanding that your whole life is lived in the presence of God. Everything has something to do with God. So I kind of trace that through a variety of avenues, and it takes a while. And beyond that, if I try to explain it, I know I'll fail.
Well, that's great. Well, that's a good teaser. That's all we wanted. Can we start off by having you explain the title Velvet Elvis to our audience?
Yeah, one of my favorite verses from the book of Hezekiah. And
you need to explain too.
We caught that.
Yeah, that was my first joke, and it didn't work.
no, that was great.
Well, we appreciated it. That's the disadvantage of a radio station. We don't have a laugh track here in the studio. We may have some people out there that believe that Elvis rose from the dead just like Jesus, though, so it is a title that really needs some explanation.
Yes. Well, I have a Velvet Elvis that when I was in college, my friends and I got one at a garage sale, and it's been in my basement for years, and I was reflecting one day on this beautiful painting in this kind of pathetic wood frame, and in the bottom corner, the artist has written, where normally the artist writes their name, this artist just wrote R, period. Because when you're this good, you only need to leave one initial.
Okay.
And what if the artist of My Velvet Elvis had gotten done with that Velvet Elvis and announced that there was no more need to paint, that they had painted the last painting, there was no more need. In fact, all artists everywhere, put down your brushes, stop writing your songs, no more need to sculpt. We have got art. We've nailed it. We all laugh because we understand the inherent intrinsic nature of art is that you keep going, you keep exploring, you keep experimenting, you keep shaping and writing and tweaking things. And essentially what often happens is Christian communities, they freeze the painting and they say, this is it. Here it is. We got it. We nailed. There's no more need to explore, no more need to study, no more need. We've got it nailed. And in the process, what happens is a generation later, the next generation looks at this painting on the wall and says, I don't get it. It doesn't work. It doesn't match the rest of the house. It was nice for you, but to us, it has nothing to do with where we live.
Hard to believe that a Velvet Elvis ever matched the house, though.
Rob Bell, the first time I went to your website, I noticed a reading list that included the Torah, the Talmud, the complete works of Josephus, to name a few. Why do you think it's important for the church to understand these writings?
I think often what happens is the Christian church shows people one of the later scenes in the movie and then wonders why people aren't moved. When you show your friend your favorite movie and there's the final scene where they hug or they win the game or there's a kiss or whatever, the reason why it means something is because you have a context within which to view that scene. So you have all the scenes that led up to it. You have a narrative. And often what happens is Christians tell maybe the Jesus story or perhaps even Jesus dying on the cross. Well, that's in the flow of Jewish history. And the scriptures, there are, 40 books before you ever get to Jesus announcing the kingdom of God. And there's a story. So I believe first and foremost that God is the God of history, and that history is God's story, a story God is telling. And so everything Jesus does, he's interacting with the Judaism and the Jewish story, God's redemptive acts in history. So when Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, that's a subversive political statement. When he says, two sparrows sold for a penny, well, that's a subversive economic statement. When he calls disciples, well, that's something a rabbi with Shmiha would do when he called his Talmudim. Everything he does is within an historical context. And if you understand that context, it just explodes with life.
Okay. Well, let's talk about a little bit of that subversive Christianity from the first century. In your book, Velvet Elvis, in Movement 7, which, by the way, I love the titles of your book, and I love the way you were very creative in the whole way the book is laid out. But in that Movement 7, A New Culture, you talk about how radical and subversive Christianity was in the first century relative to the culture of the day. Can you teach our listening audience how the Roman Caesars viewed themselves and some of their slogans and practices that were later used by Christians?
It's fascinating because the whole world at the birth of the church and when Jesus taught, the whole world was ruled by a superpower, the Roman Empire, that ruled from England to India. So there was this dominant, massive military superpower that, in the name of peace, went and crushed nations and then demanded that those nations acknowledge that the Roman Caesar was God and that they pay tax to the Roman Caesar, acknowledging the Caesar as God. So you have some early Caesars who believe they were gods. Caesar Augustus, he had an Advent celebration that was 12 days long, celebrating his birth. On the 12 days of Caesar's birth, my true love gave to me. I mean, he was one of the original ones who declared himself the Son of God on earth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, come to bring a universal reign of peace and prosperity. So a lot of that gospel language is the first church taking the language the Caesars used and then, like, essentially spinning it to be about Jesus. But they're doing some very dangerous, dangerous things. The example would be a community or a city that worshipped the Caesar was called an ecclesia, a gathered worshiping community of the Caesar. Well, ecclesia is where we get the word church.
Mm-hmm.
So all of this language that people come, the Roman Caesar Domitian, who ruled from 81 to 96, he had a crowd of 24, he had a choir of 24 singers who followed him everywhere he went, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory, and power."
Wow.
So, Revelation chapter 4, which is written at the time of the Emperor Domitian, John has a vision of the throne of heaven, and guess what the angels are singing about God? "You are worthy, our Lord, to receive honor, glory, and power." And guess how many elders there are? 24.
Mm-hmm.
As you can see, I get a bit fired up about this.
Oh, that's okay, and we'll get even more fired up when we get back. Rob, hang with us over the break. Our very special guest, Rob Bell, author of the book Velvet Elvis, Keeping the Christian Faith Relevant and Dynamic in Today's World. We'll be right back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
Admit it, to be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it, too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having a website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Blogging sites on the internet is the newest way to read opinions and express your own. Townhall.com is a new interactive website that has people you know, like Ann Coulter, Hugh Hewitt, Michael Medved, Dennis Prager, and more. Create your own blog, listen to podcasts, and influence lawmakers in the political debate. Break down the wall between news and opinion with townhall.com. KCBQ. Get in the zone. AutoZone. If you haven't changed the oil in your car in the last 3 months or 3,000 miles, get to AutoZone and do it now. Because right now at AutoZone, you can get 5 quarts of Mobil Clean 5000 motor oil plus an oil filter for a special low price of just $9.99. See store for details. So don't put off your next oil change any longer. Get to AutoZone and do it today. Get in the zone. AutoZone. News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel, Sharon Cashard, and our very special guest, Rob Bell, author of the book Velvet Elvis. Yes, you heard us correctly. It is called Velvet Elvis.
And Rob Bell just got done talking about how subversive really Christianity was in the beginning, how they used the same practices and slogans of the Caesars to talk about Christianity. Rob, how radical was it for... Were you done with that, by the way? Did you want to say something else about that?
Oh, we could go on for days about that.
Well, let me ask you this. We don't have days. How radical was it for Paul to claim that in Christ there was neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female in Galatians?
Well, I think that very radical, because everything was based on hierarchy in the Roman Empire. You had Romans, non-Romans, and then you had obviously all these complicated hierarchies of who had money, who didn't, who was free, who wasn't. The Christian movement was, they were claiming things about the whole way the world works when you're under the empire. That's absolutely stunning, absolutely staggering.
Mm-hmm. They really were putting their lives in their hand. There's no doubt about it.
Oh, sure.
They should have.
Sure.
Yeah, and they were killed for it. You believe that if God's word doesn't go hand in hand with community, you have a serious problem. And I get the feeling that you don't think a sermon is a means to an end. It is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. What are some of the ways your church has been challenged to serve others?
Well, first and foremost, throughout the Hebrew scriptures, there's this triad that occurs again and again and again: the widow, the orphan, and the stranger among you. Beginning way early, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, God's heart is always for the oppressed, and to be His people is to be people who have a heart for those who are oppressed, marginalized, essentially those who are on the underside of the empire. So we take that very seriously. One of the things we will do is just ask, well, who is the widow, orphan, and the stranger among us today? Among the widow orphans, one of the things we come up with often is single moms, unemployed, and refugees. We're endlessly asking, who are those people who are outside, have no voice, who are outside of the empire, and who have been stepped on and forgotten? So we pour a lot of energies into AIDS in Africa, and now HIV/AIDS crisis in Southeast Asia. We try and help single moms. We are doing whatever we can to take care of the basic needs of those in our community, and then to go from there.
You have a great story about Michelle, I think towards the end of your book, talking about how she began to live in a community somewhere in Grand Rapids area. Yeah, you want to tell a little bit about that story?
Oh, yeah, that's a really interesting. Michelle and her husband moved into one of probably the most under-resourced neighborhoods in West Michigan. And I saw the crime sheet a couple months ago, the police report of this little neighborhood, and it was solid, typed, single-space, two pages of just everything under the sun. A lot of, obviously, drugs, violence, a lot of domestic abuse. But they started a Wednesday night tutoring, and lots of people from our community have gotten involved. And what always happens is, as soon as you start working with the kid, then you get connected with the family, and then you find out, there was, like, just a couple weeks ago, there was a domestic violence issue, and a woman had to flee from her home with her kids. And so a bunch of people, we got some cars and loaded up with beds and furniture and bunk beds for the kids and helped set up a woman. And so it's not very difficult. It's not rocket science. It's just, who needs help?
Right, exactly. But, you know, to put yourself on the line like that, in a neighborhood like that, to selflessly serve like she is really an amazing testimony.
We operate under the assumption that America in 2006 has more wealth and consumer goods and resources than any other grouping of people ever in world history. And I think, well, what we are observing is that you have lots and lots of people who have way, way, way too much. And the truth is, it's making them miserable because they know they were made for something more.
Mm-hmm.
And so we often say, wait, we're not doing this to save the city or to save the poor. We're doing this to save you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is about you becoming a bloated, rich, irrelevant, bored person, and that's bad.
Mm-hmm.
So our goal is always to hook up in the most natural, humble sort of ways those who have profound resources, which is pretty much all of us, with those who have needs. And when those people, there's neither rich nor poor, slave nor free, when those people meet, amazing things happen.
Mm-hmm. So what happens when God's messengers become less and less like the message that God wants delivered to the world? What happens when Christians become indifferent?
Well, in the Hebrew, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament ends with the people of God in exile, weeping in Babylon. And Jesus in Revelation says to his church, if you don't stop doing these things and start doing these right things, then I will remove my lampstand. So I mean, I think sometimes that simply, you know, Elvis has left the building.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit, these people have not been true to the few basic things that God has given them to do and find themselves in a sort of exile.
Mm-hmm.
I think I often meet people, we're trying to get, you know, they're trying to get this people into their church or trying to get the youth into their church, and it's actually, what they're using is a language of exile.
Mm-hmm.
They're articulating essentially exile language, which is we used to have a voice and now we don't.
Hmm. Okay, yeah. I'm going to move on to something you said early on in the book. The way of Jesus is not about religion. It's about reality. It's about lining yourself up with how things are. The way of Jesus is the best possible way to live because it's rooted in profound truths about how the world is. And my question is, before the break, what would you say some of those profound truths are?
Okay, we will hear about those profound truths when we return to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. Our special guest, Rob Bell, author of the book Velvet Elvis.
News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
Hi, it's Tony Gwynn.
We interrupt this message for more important stuff. El Cajon Ford has a problem. There are too many Mustangs in stock right now. In fact, the biggest selection of the year. So it's worth the drive from anywhere in the county. They've got to go. It's clearance time. It's Mustang Mania for you this weekend. What does it mean? Well, every Mustang has an extra El Cajon Ford owner loyalty discount. Not just one or two, but every one of them, even GTs and Roush models. And El Cajon Ford thanks past and new customers by giving everyone these special owner loyalty discounts. This weekend at El Cajon Ford. Now back to Tony Gwynn in progress.
Gwynn, nobody beats El Cajon Ford.
And here's great news. There's still a little time left to get 0% APR financing, plus a gas card worth up to $1,100 or bonus cash. Good on all 2006 models except Ford GT and Mustang GT on approved credit.
This weekend, get big discounts on every Mustang, Ranger, and F-Series truck at Broadway and Main. El Cajon Ford.
El Cajon Ford is proud to sponsor the Bulls Only Rodeo, July 14th and 15th in Lakeside.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
You have probably heard of the KISS system, KISS, keep it super simple. Hi, how in the world are you anyway? This is Andy Willoughby presenting the simple 3-step plan home business system. I really think that the main reason the 3-step plan has been able to help so many people build a business working from home is because of its simplicity. If you have a telephone, internet access, and some good old stick-to-itiveness, you can make more money working from home. For information, go to 3stepplan.com or call 800-895-6545. Our turnkey system will give you everything you need to be successful. Many 3-Step Plan members are now in the top 2% of income earners in the nation, and they did it working from home. If you want a better financial future and think you might appreciate the freedom of working from home, we invite you to check out the 3-Step Plan. Go to 3stepplan.com or call 800-895-6545.
You're listening to News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. Our special guest on phone is Rob Bell, but he's also here in San Diego today, and he is author of the book Velvet Elvis.
And he'll be at the Epicenter tonight, Bob, at 8450 Mira Mesa, starting at 7 o'clock. The doors open, and tickets will be sold for $10. So get on over there. Rob, I left you with what would you say some of those profound truths are that we should be lining ourselves up with?
I would say generosity is central to what it means to be human. It's central to what it means for God to be God, and that when we are stingy, selfish, and self-centered, we are not reflecting what God is like. An example of practice would be at our church, we celebrate communion, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, on a regular basis. And we will talk about how this bread and this cup are reflective. They're like portals into the deepest realities of grace, forgiveness, truth, and reconciliation through Jesus with God. And so we would talk about how it's bread and a cup, but it's more than bread and a cup. It's the body and the blood, and it connects us in the deepest ways with who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus.
Do you have a Catholic background?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay, and do you have the TV on in the background?
Pardon?
Do you have a TV on in the background or the radio on?
No, but my boys are 6 and 8.
Oh, they're okay.
Okay, that's what we hear.
We were
okay.
Just wondering what that chatter was in the background.
They may sound like the Cartoon Network.
Okay. Well, Rob, I enjoyed your book thoroughly. I wasn't sure that I agreed with all of it, but to be honest, I wasn't sure I disagreed either, because there were a couple things I wasn't exactly sure what you were saying. So I want to be fair, and I'm sure that's no surprise to you. I think you wrote this book knowing it would be provocative to people like me and others. I do want to start with a couple of things that I know I did agree with, though. I love what you said about that if somebody asked Jesus how his spiritual life was going, he wouldn't know what to tell them. It reminds me of Martin Luther when he was teaching that a worker out on the field or somebody enjoying a fine wine or a fine meal can be just as spiritual as a monk or a priest. Why don't you go ahead and elaborate on that a little bit? Because I do think that is one of the big problems we have in the evangelical church today, is that we always want to divide things between sacred and secular. And I think you and I would probably be in agreement that those terms ought to just be done away with.
Exactly. I couldn't agree more. And I think you have that in Colossians 3:17 when Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of Christ Jesus. This assumption that we've been breathed into. I mean, the essential creation story is God breathes into this lump of dust, this clod of dirt, and it becomes a living being.
Yeah.
So every human being is animated by a breath, essentially the breath of God is the way the scripture speaks of it. And that work, sexuality, how you spend your money, our care for the earth, our responsibility for those who are under-resourced is all what we do with this God-given life that we all have. So yes, I'm very passionate about this. And this whole tour that we're doing and the talk tonight is all based around that. Yeah.
Now, in page 14 of your book, you said, if it's true, it's not new. I thought that was an interesting statement, but I'd like to let you expound on that a little bit. What does that mean if it's... do you mean that we think we're discovering a truth, but we're really, in a sense, reinventing the wheel? That if it's really true, that obviously we can't be so arrogant as to think we're the first ones to discover it?
My Messianic Jewish friends are the first ones who started putting that bug in my ear, where they would say, you know, when Jesus says this, he's commenting on the book of Leviticus. And I'd be like, no way. And then they'd say, and you know this? This is from the book of Deuteronomy. And I'd say, no way. And they'd say, oh, yeah. My passionate, well-studied Messianic friends would all say that every single thing Jesus says is already in the Torah, the first five books. Everything he's articulating and calling people to. So he says, you have heard it said, Sermon on the Mount, but I tell you, was Jesus simply arguing for his interpretation of how the scripture should be interpreted, and essentially arguing against the current interpretations of his day, which he believed were obviously flawed or limited in some way. So
that is interesting. I'm a Messianic Jew myself, and I do think that a great deal of what Jesus taught was already found in the Torah. One thing that he did teach, though, that I think that would be substantially different, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. I don't think any other prophet or rabbi would have said that.
Yes, well said. I think, though, that when he talks about if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, in Exodus at Sinai, when he's calling the people to be a kingdom of priests or a holy nation, where I think you can argue well that he is saying something unique in history, the idea that people would be connected with God, he's in some senses the ultimate in connection with God, claiming the Son of God. So I think there's a distinction, but yes, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, one of my favorite classes when I went to seminary, and by the way, I think Fuller Seminary and Denver Seminary are the two best seminaries in the world. You went to one and I went to the other. When you went to Fuller, did you have to unlearn everything you learned at Wheaton College? I'm just curious to ask.
Not really. It was more it was such a fascinating global melting pot to live in Pasadena, and Fuller is so international and global. I don't feel as much as I unlearned as much as maybe I just wasn't paying attention at Wheaton, so
yeah.
I didn't learn much in the first place.
Well, Fuller had faculty that disagreed with each other, and so did Denver. That was something that I found very stimulating about both seminaries.
Oh, yeah.
One of my favorite professors at Denver, and one of my favorite classes was on church history. He said something to me one time when we were just kind of shooting the breeze. It was actually not during class time, because he was talking about councils, and I know you talk about the Jerusalem Council and how different ages in Christianity wrestle with different issues. His theory was that the Bible was like a well, and at different times and in different ages, we draw different water from the well, even though the water has always been there. Would you agree with that theory?
Yeah, very much so.
It seems to me that one of the issues that we're wrestling with today in the church is this whole anthropology between men and women. I don't even know what your position is on that, but the question of whether wives need to submit to their husbands, of course, they're found right next to verses that say slaves obey your masters. And 100 years ago, if we were reading verses about slavery, we would have said, well, the Bible says it and that settles it. But if we had really wanted to draw from that well deeper, we could have found that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, slave trading was called an evil. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, if you get an opportunity, slaves, to gain your freedom, do so. You and Sharon already discussed the verse in Galatians, there's neither slave nor free. And so even though on one hand, people would have thought that the Bible had settled the slavery issue, the Bible had more to say about slavery. And yet, look how long we went in church history without discovering that. Are we going through something similar in the relationships between men and women today?
Well, there's a question.
Yeah. One of those questions/slash statements.
I am very, very, very passionate about women being free to be everything God made them to be. And I believe women, if a woman is gifted and called to be a pastor, teacher, preacher, leader, then we ought to get out of the way and let her be everything God has made her to be.
And that could even include senior pastor of a church?
Pardon?
Could that even include being the senior pastor of a church? Sharon, I like this guy.
I do. I think the church, and for a while, and there's kind of this, well, you know, there's different ways to understand it and different people. I actually think that there's a large section of the church that simply needs to repent. And all you need to do is sit with a group of women who are passionate, studied, gifted, with impeccable character, and listen to the pain churches have caused them in not letting them be who God made them to be, to understand that it's a horrible wrong being done to women, and there should be great repentance.
Well, it is interesting, because if women go overseas to become missionaries, a lot of times they pastor churches, and we're responding to the term missionary, but if she wants to do the same thing on this side of the ocean, the word
exactly.
Is pastor. We have a different response. Hold with me, my friend. We will be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You're listening to News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial. Quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuild, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuild." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuildInc.com. That's ProBuildInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuild.
You'll never believe what my wife was asking me to do yesterday. She actually asked me to go with her to a cemetery to make some arrangements. Isn't that bizarre? Well, she didn't think so. In fact, she reminded me how when her mother died a few years ago, it caught the family completely off guard. I remember everyone was completely overwhelmed with all these decisions, arguing about how she would have wanted to be remembered, burial, cremation, so on. It was a real emotionally stressful time. When everyone should have been grieving, they had to make these tough choices. Well, I've decided that we'll look into making some arrangements because there's no way I want our kids going through what my wife's family did. This weekend, we're going to check out Singing Hills Memorial Park. I hear it's a beautiful place with some great options.
Visit Singing Hills Memorial Park and receive a gift card for gas worth $15. Call 444-3000. That's 619-444-3000.
Singing Hills Memorial Park.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ San Diego.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel, Sharon Kishard, and our special guest, Rob Bell, author of the book Velvet Elvis. Rob, we were talking before the break about issues like slavery, issues like the relationships between men and women, which you and I might agree is a current issue of slavery. And it seems that all too often people go to the Bible and they're reading it with a biased agenda without realizing that. And that's something, that's a theme that propped up quite a bit in your book.
Yeah, in philosophy they call it logical positivism, which is essentially that you can just read it neutral. Like you bring no lens, no background, no history, you just come and I'm just telling you what it says. But the truth is we're all deeply affected beings. We have our stories, we have our passions, we have the things that have been done to us, the things we've done, and so we bring a bunch of things to the reading of any text, especially the Bible.
Now, I agree that we do, when we first open up that Bible, and I especially loved what you said about the historical context, we need to put it back in the context of history, and we do need to admit that we're reading it with a bias. My question for you, and this was one of those areas that I wasn't as sure about, but I just want to see what you say. Do you believe that it is possible to look at what the Scripture says objectively and clearly understand it, even though we might first have to struggle very seriously with our biases before we reach that point?
Oh, yeah, for sure. And I think one of the dangers in some of the current discussions is as people have become aware of, hey, wait, there is an element of subjectivity, as then people assume that it's all totally subjective and you can't know anything, which I simply disagree with. And that, to me, is the power of a community, the power of a church, the power of a group of people who are committed to studying, wrestling with this together. As Jesus said, you know, bind and loose, which is essentially study it, wrestle with it, and then make some decisions, which means you have to at some point say, we're passionate and convicted that this is what it says, this is what it means, and this is how we are to act in response to that. So, yeah, it's not some sort of vague, fuzzy, we just kind of hang out because we can't trust anything.
Right.
Very much.
Now, when you talk about interpreting it as a community, I'd like to see where those perimeters would be between the objectivity and the subjectivity. On page 12 of your book, you mentioned that beliefs about God, Jesus, the Bible, salvation, you went out of your way to say those are the more important beliefs, not the non-essential things. We must keep reforming the way the Christian faith and those areas are defined. What did you mean by that?
An example would be, I, on a regular basis, run into people who, when you talk about the Bible reflecting the history and the context of its writers, that is a brand new idea to them because they essentially, kind of, for them, the Bible dropped out of the sky.
Right.
And so as soon as you start saying, no, wait, This is why Luke uses this phrase, because his Romans in his audience, they had this understanding of the Caesar. And when Luke says this about Jesus, his listeners would have gone, oh, I see what Luke is doing. He wants me to see that that Caesar is a fake and Jesus is the real thing. Well, then when we talk about the Bible, there are other ways, perhaps, when we talk about the Bible as the inspired, authoritative words of God that can be more reflective of what it is, as opposed to this thing that kind of dropped out of heaven in
right.
a hermeneutically sealed box.
Hey, I like that, hermeneutically sealed box. So speaking of the word hermeneutics, then when you talk about interpretation, because that to me that's a very important point to have clarified.
Yep.
Some people, when they say interpretation, say, well, what it means to you might be different than what it means to me. Others say, no, if we ask ourselves what the original author intended to say, do as much as we can to free ourselves from our bias and put ourselves back in the culture, back in the history, back in the language studies, we can, at least to a substantial degree, understand what the Bible clearly said. Is that
yes.
the kind of interpretation you're talking about?
Yes, and a classic example, one you already brought up, several hundred years ago in America, people defending their right to own slaves and quoting Ephesians chapter 5.
Exactly. And yet you would agree that if they had wanted to and had been willing to break away from their biases, they would have seen that the Bible had some other scriptures about slavery, such as the ones the abolitionists were quoting. Okay, well, I think we are in the same. So then here's a statement that I use a lot. See if you agree with this. And by all means, if you disagree, we consider ourselves a sanctuary for skeptics, so that's totally fine. I believe a Christian, an atheist, and a Buddhist could possibly put their biases aside eventually. Read the Bible. They may disagree as to whether they like it. They may disagree as to whether they believe it. They may disagree as to whether or not they will obey it. But they could all agree as to what it actually says. Would you agree with that?
Agreed, like every, you mean agree what the Bible says, like every verse?
Well, every verse that's written in a clear way. Obviously, when they get to Revelation or when they get to a parable or things that were designed to be allegorical in nature, obviously, to the degree that they were limited or didn't have the tools to study the history, I wouldn't mean that they just pick up an English translation without any historical context.
Oh, got you.
But putting it in the hermeneutical context, that they then at that point could agree.
I would say that that's a pretty accurate statement.
Now, what was your opinion of some of the, you talked a lot about binding and loosing in your book, and you talked about the commentators of the ancient rabbis and the Talmud. Now, sometimes I read the Talmud and I like what they say, and other times I'm looking at what they're saying and I'm going back and looking at the scripture and I'm going, where did they come up with this? To what degree do you think the Talmud is significant or accurate in the way it's interpreting Scripture?
Excellent question. And I generally answer that question this way. I think it is helpful in the degree to which it helps us understand the world that Jesus lived in, perhaps some of the Jewish worldviews at the time of Jesus, and how we can better understand the Scriptures. But I, too, like you, the section where it gives the laws of if a woman burns her husband's toast, then he can divorce her.
That's right.
And I think that the Talmud is a classic example of there's just moments of sheer brilliance, and then there are moments of unbelievably nitpicky, oh, God, please don't tell me that that's actually the best use of our time.
Kind of like the Bible studies all of us participate in today. We say some brilliant things, and we all say really stupid things at times. One thing that I find interesting, and I have a brother who's not a Messianic Jew. He's an Orthodox Jew. And, of course, he will not eat meat and Mary and dairy dishes together. That's based on Exodus 34:26,
right.
but that verse actually said, don't boil a kid goat in its mother's milk.
Yeah.
In fact, it didn't even have a problem with meat and dairy being mixed together. It didn't even have a problem with a kid goat being in the milk of some other goat, just not in its own mother's. They came up with this elaborate system, and not too long ago in an archaeological dig, they found at least, it's a little bit controversial, but they at least found substantial evidence that boiling a kid goat in its mother's milk was a common way of worshiping the idols in ancient Canaan. Now, it seems to me that if when we're bringing in the objectivity of archaeology, that there's a lot of hullabaloo that the rabbis went through and expounded on for years that almost just becomes irrelevant, doesn't it? I don't mean disrespect to the rabbis, but that's an awful lot of expounding on something that a little archaeology straightened out.
A little archaeology, yes. And I was just came across the statistic that there are 3,000 tells, or archaeological sites, in Israel today, that 2,800 of them are untouched, and that of the 200 that have been excavated, only one of them is more than 6% excavated.
Wow. That would be so fascinating to get over there and participate in an archaeological dig.
So when you say, like, a little bit of archaeology has straightened up centuries of, perhaps you could argue, misinterpretation, wow, what else is under that soil?
Oh, that's right. There may be all kinds of sacred cows we have that a little more archaeology will challenge. But I think people are always going to want to hold on to those sacred cows, regardless of what archaeology says.
One of the things we do at our church, when you talked about sacred secular, is we will have, in services, we've invited all the kids to run in the sanctuary. Like we call it the shed because we meet in an old abandoned mall. But this idea for some Christian kids growing up, don't run in church. But church is a group of people. It's not a building.
Right.
And to me, you have all sorts of strange views about church for a lot of people in terms of what you do in the building when it's just a building. I mean, central to the New Testament is that church is a group of people who can meet anywhere, like where two or three of them are.
We have all kinds of strange, but the only reason we even meet in churches is that they were modeled after the Jewish synagogues, which didn't come into existence until the Jews were disobedient and found themselves in Babylon, where they had no temple, built something to look like it. We pattern our services after the messages of the rabbis and their sermons, and we're doing things because the Jews were disobedient thousands of years ago.
Well,
we'll talk more about this disobedience when we return. Hold on, my friend Rob Bell, author of the book Velvet Elvis, Making the Gospel Fresh and Interesting for Today's Society.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
A few months ago, I filed for bankruptcy. Now I feel such a sense of relief. It's called a fresh start, and I know why. All my credit card debt and past medical bills have been wiped out to zero. I had the option of keeping my car, so I did. When the phone rings, I know it won't be a creditor. I'm debt-free. The law allowed me a second chance. Call Mark Miller at 619-574-0551. He's an attorney in Old Town San Diego. Or check out his webpage at debtwipeout.com. Everyone deserves a fresh start.
Call the law office of Mark L. Miller. They're a federally recognized debt relief agency, and they've helped thousands of San Diegans wipe out their debt by filing for bankruptcy. Call 619-574-0551, 619-574-0551, or on the web at debtwipeout.com. The law office of Mark L. Miller, 619-574-0551.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. Rob Bell, we're down to our last 5 minutes, and we'll probably be right in the middle of something interesting when we have to suddenly depart. So we do have some more questions for you, but before we ask them, let me at this time thank you so much for taking the time to come on our show.
Thank you.
I thoroughly enjoyed talking with you and didn't end up disagreeing with you at all. So thank you for clarifying some of those things.
Yeah, I think you're a brother from another mother. You and I got a lot going together.
Yeah, we could probably get together with Sharon and smoke a cigar somewhere and have a great time. Well, speaking of cigar smoking, Sharon, she has another question for you here.
Sharon has a thing with smoking cigars. Okay.
Yeah, I do experiment with smoking cigars every once in a while.
And I like
Bob
to broadcast
to make a big
that
deal about that.
Just to get her in trouble as much as I possibly can over the air. Go ahead, Sharon.
And for our listening audience, you don't have to be limited to this wonderful one-hour interview. You can hear more about Rob's Everything is Spiritual talk tonight at the Epicenter at 8450 Mira Mesa Boulevard. And the number there is 858-271-4000. And Rob, I wanted to ask you, I was fascinated to find out, I've been learning a lot about you the last couple of days, and I was fascinated to find out that your NUMA videos was a result of discovering something, some interesting data about viewers of MTV. Can you tell our audience a little bit about your NUMA videos and how and why they took shape?
Well, we started with some people in our church who were very kind of ahead thinking and realized all these people were coming in the church. People were coming for the, and I was giving these talks, these messages, sermons, and they just said, you know what, people can't experience what you're doing unless they're here on a Sunday, and that's just, something's wrong about that. So they set out to explore what the what it would look like to capture the teachings in some sort of portable form, and quickly we're like, it has to be some sort of film thing because there's often a visual dimension. So The films came out of us, like, how can we capture these teachings in such a way that, that we could get them to more people? But I think the stat you're talking about is I had a friend could get anything done. He could just make things happen, and he said we ought to talk to MTV. And I was like, yeah, right. Like, how do you talk to MTV? And then he called back a couple hours later and said, I got a meeting with some of the people who run MTV for you in Manhattan. So here's the day. And so I went and met with the people. One of the people was the guy who brought the world Beavis and Butthead. So it was an awesome meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And partway through, I just made my, you know, kind of made my spiel about how I think they ought to have a show and talk about God, because nobody has the guts, well, other than you guys, but on television, especially on MTV, I said, that's the next radical thing. You guys would be so far ahead of the pack if you would talk openly and honestly about spiritual matters. And at that point, I think the creative president leaned back in his chair, and he said, it's interesting because we survey our demographic endlessly, and the number one thing, given a blank sheet of paper, they say they want to talk about is spirituality.
That's amazing.
All of this, like, the next generation doesn't want to hear truth and all that nonsense, that is just rubbish.
Mm-hmm.
People are craving talk about things that matter more than ever.
Well, people will look for truth and love and peace, and aren't they really looking for God without realizing it?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. But they might have a name for it, but... Yeah,
and they might have had some turned-off, hypocritical experience in the church, so they think they've disregarded God from their search, when ironically, that's what they're still out there looking for.
Yeah, just replaced the search with something else, sure.
I was listening to one of your sermons earlier today, and I heard the last one you just did. I heard someone say, if you're giving an offering, there are joy boxes in the back. So it sounds like you don't pass a plate around like in a traditional church.
No, we did for a couple months at the beginning, and then we were like, what are we doing? So I gave a sermon on how God doesn't want your money unless you're giving it cheerfully, because the Bible says to give joyfully. And if you're giving because you just want to do the 10% to get God off your back, then you should keep it because God doesn't want it.
Mm-hmm.
And then we read from Isaiah 1 where God talks about, I wish your sacred assemblies make me want to throw up. And I just said, from now on, you're only allowed to give money here if you're giving it with great joy.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, we're going to stop taking an offering. And if you have money that you want to give, then give it in the back after the service. Since a welder made some big metal boxes. And so each week we just say, if you're giving an offering, there are joy boxes at the back. And the whole place goes, woo!
Yeah, that's great.
Hey, Sharon, I didn't know 10% gets God off our back. How come I never heard about this?
Rob, would you consider some of the things that you do kind of in the style of an emergent church movement?
I don't use that word because it... In my experience, it creates a weird us and them. Are you in? Are you out? Are you one of them? I'm interested in the things that transcend. I'm interested in the things that have always been true. And I get very, I think it's a bit dodgy when a movement that's just simply trying to follow Jesus gets a brand and a label, and all of a sudden you're either with it or not, as opposed to, we're all pursuing Jesus, and I have great friends and much respect for people who, I guess you'd say, are in the emergent movement. They're wonderful, wonderful people, but I think when it becomes something that clearly we're in or out, it does something dangerous to the simple pursuit of Jesus. I do think some really, I do, like Brian McLaren, a good friend of mine, has spoken, he has said there's a conversation going on, which I think is a much more helpful way to put it. The endless conversation about what does it mean to follow Jesus here and now, and I'm more than willing to be part of that.
And you love to contextualize, it sounds like. It sounds like you have these two worlds colliding, the historical culture of Jesus' day that you expound upon in great depth in a very contemporary style, motivating your listeners to take action by living the timeless truths of the Bible. So you're doing a great job. I look forward, I hope, to see you tonight. If I can talk my husband into coming, we're going to head over to the Epicenter. One last question. Why did you name your church Mars Hill?
It's the name of a hill in Athens. It's where Paul, in Acts 17, gave this brilliant message. And essentially it was a hill where all the latest philosophers and thinkers would gather to discuss the latest ideas. It's actually in the marketplace. And Paul goes in there and tries to explain to these people that God has resurrected Jesus and is creating a whole new world through this Jesus and his followers. And so that passage. And then, like a year and a half after we started the church, somebody gave us a mall.
Rob Bell, thank you so much for taking the time. We hope you'll come back and be on our program again sometime.
Good.
We'll see you next week, everybody. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
Thank you for